Father, we thank you again for this night that we're here together. And Lord, this next to being in glory, because we're going to meet together over there soon, I'm sure. If the Lord doesn't come back in another 1,000 years, that's just like one day with you. Because you're not limited with time. You're not geared to time. But we do. Tonight, we are. And we pray that you let us use these few moments to grow in grace and knowledge, to be blessed from the precious Word of God you preserve for our day. Dear Lord, Father, help me as individuals. Dear Lord, what I say don't mean anything unless you bless your word. If it can be your word, I can count on it. I may be my worst, but you'll be your best because it's your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn, first of all, over to Psalms 118. Psalms 118. I read where there was a church that had four families in the church. Their last name was simply everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. They had something that came up important that had to go in the church. And so when they presented before the church, everybody was asked to do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job, and everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. So consequently, it wound up that nobody told anybody, and everybody blamed somebody. Amen. Well, we hope tonight that the Word of God will keep us clear about some things, and I'd like to read just two verses here, and then, well, actually three verses. If you look in Psalms 118, verse 8, the psalmist said, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." I say amen to that. Amen. I've lived long enough to know that some people will disappoint you, will they not? And so he says, it's better. It is better. Look at anything you want to. It's better, in spite of what the world may say, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, number 9, it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I think that's talking about government. It's better to trust the Lord than trust the government. But, you know, we live with some people nowadays that rather trust the government than trust the Lord. Well, he'll be around when they're gone. But then he says down in verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." Now, that's true. If I'm to trust him rather than man and trust him rather than the government, then he's got to be what the psalmist said. "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And I like to read verse 9 down a few verses. Hebrews chapter 6. And by the way, that's in the New Testament. Look over there, if you will. I'd like to read down verse 9 through 12 for just a few minutes. And we're going to make a statement. Now, I want you to keep in mind, we get to the book of Hebrews. We understand what God said over in Psalms 118. But you know, when you get to the Hebrews, you've got to keep in mind that somehow or another, God has written this book. We think Paul wrote it. Some may doubt that. But it certainly seemed to be Pauline. But whether you did or not, doesn't matter. We know it's written to the Hebrew Christians. That means it's written to those people in the Old Covenant that was descendants under the Old Covenant from Adam's day up to, in fact, we have from Adam's day up to the time God gave Moses. There's a certain system way that he dealt with man. Then he called Israel out, you know, or called Abraham out and started Israel. And he dealt with through Moses from Moses' time to when Jesus came a certain way. And now we have Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the prophecy of all that took place in the Old Testament. And now this writer is letting these Hebrew Jews know for a fact that there's something better than they had in the Old Covenant. And so what he's warning here at this time, there are those who sought the fact that it was better, even thought it might be better, even began to go in that direction, but for some reason, either because of the pressure of the religious system, judicial system, or some of their leaders in that day, there was pressure being applied. Oh, yeah, you can go that way if you want to, but don't forsake what God told us over hundreds of years in the Old Testament. So here they were claiming to be one thing and acting like someone else. They claimed to be a Christian, but yet they were following the Old Testament covenant. And therefore, they were back under the law, which brings a curse. They were not free as of yet. And the book of Hebrews is trying to show that this is my topic. The Christian life is better. It's better than any other religious system in the world. It's better than the old covenant where bloods of bulls and goats were sacrificed and yet they could never take away sin. And what God is showing these Hebrew Christians, which benefits us also as Gentiles who have been saved by God's grace, is that God Almighty has made it better. He's made it easier. And he's made it in such a way that any man had any common sense will understand that if there had been any other way than this way, and the book of Hebrews explains that, because Jesus Christ and all that centers around him is better than from Genesis all the way to the New Testament of Matthew when Jesus Christ was born. It's better than that, though that was essential and necessary to bring him to that point to the Messiah should be actually be born. And so he's bringing to these people the understanding that this is much better. These people were professing that they were going in the new direction, but for some reason, due to the pressure by their own religious system in Jerusalem and the land of Judea, they linger back towards the old covenant. And what he's saying, you can't go back and don't put yourself back under the same curse you was under when God has already delivered you from that curse. And so now we get to verse 9, and we'll go back and look at a few verses for this. Notice he said in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." Now, isn't that interesting? He says that after the most controversial scriptures you have in the Bible, verse 4 down to verse 7 and 8. But he says, when he said to them, now come back to that in a few minutes just to touch, because we're going to talk about the better things. He said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." In addition, what we're talking about now is not the old covenant, but we're talking about better things, which has to do with the company of salvation. If you look at that, salvation is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." The fact that you're doing these things will show who you are. In verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." What is that full assurance? Everything around Jesus Christ. We should see that in a few minutes, because he's our anchor. He's everything to us, and he gives the full assurance. And then notice he said, "That ye be not slothful." These instructions for you as children of God, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, watch this, through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that. Through faith, just not faith, but and patience. I'll tell you, if you walk by faith, God's going to have to give you some patience, and you're going to have to wait on him, because when you walk by faith, things don't happen just like that. He's going through everything in our life, and he's working it out, and he says to his children that you have to have not only faith, but you have patience. Give me the time to do what I need to do before you make the final decision about anything to go against God. And so that's where we're at this time. So the Christian life is better than anything that's ever been offered. It's better if, hey, a long time ago, if it's better than what God said in the old covenant from Genesis to Malachi, then it's better than anything else in this world. And if Jesus Christ is better than that, then what he is better than anything else this world can offer in any type of religion from satanic influence. It's better than that. And therefore, I know without a doubt, since God has put his seal upon it, that it's better than the Old Testament. I can't get tangled up in the Old Testament, that it makes me less who I am as a Christian, because I realize the Old Testament gives a letter that killeth, and God gives life. And when you have that eternal life, you will do more in fulfilling the Old Testament, but you're not trying to keep it to be saved. You're not trying to keep it to make God pleased, because the new creation in Christ Jesus has a new direction for us in life. Now, it seems that God promises to have two elements in them, and I find that in verse 12. Two elements. The first element is the trust, that's faith. We trust his element. We trust him by which we grasp what he has to say by faith. Now, we see that in Hebrews chapter 11 when he tells us what faith is. He said, "Faith is the substance things to hope for, the things not seen." He said, "By the elders retain a good report." And then in verse 3, he said, "Through faith we understand." Hey, God says through faith, the writer says, we understand. Understand what? We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, we know that what we can see was made out of what you cannot see. I'll get it right in just a minute. I wrote that in my Bible years ago. We know that what I can't see with physical, that what I can see was made out of something you could not see until God made it out of nothing. So that's faith. So I see that the element of the trust element is that which I grasp by faith in the things of God. Then the second one is the time element, which he talks about here, patient. Patient has to do with time. Patient inherit the promises. The time element is that by which we grasp the things that God says by patient. Look with me, if you will, and let me give you some quick references here in Hebrews chapter, 2 Corinthians. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, here's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much, watch, patience. And it amazes me when God said, in all things, approve yourself in the ministry of God, in much patience. And then notice what he talks about. Patience, why? Because there's afflictions and necessities, distresses and stripes and imprisonment and torments and labors and watching and fasting and pureness and knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, Holy Ghost by the Holy Ghost, by love unfinished, by the word of truth, power of the armor, righteous, all these by honor and dishonor. Notice the things that he mentions here, that whereas he's working out, he says, not only did you trust me by faith, but how patient with me. Because I'm going to work these things out. I'm going to work out my plan, and I'm going to work out in your life with time what I can do as long as you submit to me. But if you run to the place that you did but patience and still have faith, you may have your faith in the wrong thing. So he says, check your faith by your patience. When things seem to be worse and you find yourself going in a direction, then and suddenly you say, well, I don't know if this is right. It can't be this bad. Because the world will tell you, if you're really right with God, nothing bad is going to happen to you. Amen? They'll tell you that. That's a good sign that you're not that you're saved, nothing bad. Well, I found this out. The Bible's full of things that might happen to you and I if we are saved. And God said, don't let your patience run out with this because my word's going to stand up in the end anyhow. I thank God for that because it'll give you strength when you need it. So these two elements, by which is faith we grasp by the first element, the trust element we grasp by faith, the time element we grasp by patience. Now, ladies and gentlemen, after writing the most controversial scripture in the Bible, which we have verse 4 through 8 in Hebrews chapter 6. And it is. You get in debate after debate. I'm glad years ago God helped me get through this, and I'm satisfied with it. I don't worry about it anymore. I just go on because I realize God's Word is His best commentary. And when I began to look at God's Word and see what He says, He helps me understand that He don't contradict Himself. And therefore, the enlightenment I have is maybe different than others, but we'll look at that just a moment because I want to get down to verse 9. After writing the most controversial scripture in the Bible, the writer shows us that Christian life is better than anything else that can be offered religiously. This end would be possible to the Jews since the temple was still standing. What was being said here, because they still had the temple for the sacrifices. They still had the place. They had the brazen altar. They had everything that they had been built in Herod's time for them to go back to the system of the Old Testament. And here you could understand why they would have this thing had just been given not too long ago, built back, and they had the privilege of going through the sacrifices again. Then comes along this man, came to be Jesus Christ, and his men come in telling that he was the Messiah to come, and therefore they had done away with the Old Testament system because God had made it better that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, could take away our sin. And so he said simply, this is a new and better way. But when you have the Old Testament temple or have the temple of the Old Testament system erected and it's there for people to see every time you go in that city, there's a lot of folks who say, oh, yeah, it's all right if you want to trust Christ. But you know, good and well, God hadn't changed what he said in Moses' day. And so he had a lot of folks in participating in some things, but they were not involved with the new covenant like they should be. And we see that unraveling here at this time. This must go back to the temple worship, and that's Judaism. And so today, it would be one who would profess to be of their faith and then renounce it to return to a dead religious system because they didn't give the time element long enough for God to work something out in their lives. They thought that some things that would just automatically happen if they trusted Christ as Savior. The only thing that I know is automatically going to happen when you trust Christ, you're going to be born into the family of God. But I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of other things in your path that you're going to have to go through with God's help and prayer and time. And you'll find God will bring you out of it with assurance, steadfast, your faith really been like it should be when it comes to our standing in our particular day. So today it would be like one who professes a faith and then they renounce it to return back to a dead religion or to no religious system at all. This would be called apostasy either way they went once they did that. And that's what these verses 4 through 6 shows. These people had seen truth, they tasted the heavenly gift, They tasted the spiritual character of the truth of Jesus Christ. Notice, I don't mind reading it, he says in verse 4, for it is impossible. Now notice the word impossible, because if you look at these people who do that could never have a chance to be saved again. Because he said it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, it is impossible if they should fall away to renew them again unto repentance, sin that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. He said that if they put Christ to open shame, this is what you call the unpardonable sin. And there is such a thing as that. When we get a little further, I'll look at it, and we'll talk about that just a little bit. So God gave us his word, what he said. He's setting forth that these people seen the truth, they tasted the heavenly gift, that's what he said. God gave his word, he gave his son, he gave his spirit, he gave his plan of salvation, he offered to the souls of men, and suddenly just they recognized that Jesus had come, they recognized the truth they were hearing, but to recognize the truth is not to become a Christian. And this is what's so amazing, because other verses in the scripture shows what a Christian really is. And you find they never got what a Christian really is at this particular time. To be partakers of the Holy Spirit of God is not to be a possessor of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Let me ask you this. What would they do with the truth about Jesus Christ? They would have drawn back. And watch what he said. To draw back is to repudiate the information. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 10. Of Hebrews a little later, and found about 35 through 39. And this will explain this, what I'm saying. The Bible is the best commentary I can find. I'm not going to get off on a rabbit trail somewhere or another. If I can't understand something, I'll spend the time, and you'd be surprised the number of hours and hours and hours and hours that I've spent over the years on this, that God has brought my mind to the point that it doesn't contradict anything else that I believe about God. Notice what he said. He said in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In other words, there's a time you seem to have confidence because you were in the act. But don't cast it away as no good at all, because patient, God not only gives us the faith, he helps us with the patience. Patient is that which is one of the characteristics to know that if we can have patience in a time of trouble, God's going to work it out, and it pleases God. Notice what he said. Great recompense of reward. What's the next verse? For ye have need of patience. See that? See it? Look at it. Now watch, after that you have done the will of God. What is the will of God? I've got to find the scriptures. Well, the first thing I find in the scriptures, the will of God, is simply this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you'll see what God says is the will of God for unsaved people. You can't serve God until you get saved. And you can't get saved without Jesus Christ. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm quick to get off this. I want to get down to these 4 points quickly. In chapter 2, if you look down with me, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he said, who would have all men to be saved and to know and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If I know anything about the will of God in the single turn, we looked at that this past week, anything in a single turn, the first thing is God's will is that man would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I see also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Is not willing that any should perish." God said that, ladies and gentlemen. He's not willing that any should perish. So the first thing in God's will for one's life is to be saved. He said, for ye have need of patience. When? After ye have done the will of God. Listen, the will of God, first of all and foremost, is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's how we get saved. And then he says, after that, notice that ye might receive the promise. Once you have done that will, then after that, you receive the promise. And from there, the promise is coming, you have the patience. Now watch, he goes on. Now, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Be patient. God's word is true. He is coming back. He's coming for you. Suppose a lot of saints do die before then. Doesn't change his pattern. Doesn't change his way. He's coming back. Now watch, in the next verse, he said, not yet for a little while, and he shall come and will not tarry. Watch now. 38. Now, here, coming back to the present. Look to the future with patience. Come back to the present. Now, he says, the just shall live by faith. By the way, that's what he said in the Old Testament. That's what he said in the book of Romans. That's what he said now. Just shall live by faith. Watch this. But if any man, watch, if the possibility, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, if we didn't have nothing else, but notice what Paul said. But we, next to the next verse. We, the born-again child of God. We, the children of God. We who trusted him. We who have passed from death into life. He says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. When they draw back, they head perdition to a place of destruction, a place of disaster, a place of punishment. We are none of those who draw back to perdition. Watch. What are we? But we are them that believe to the saving of the soul. Ladies and gentlemen, what an amazing thing here. God is saying, be careful. Don't be a reprobate. Play it. Now, I understand this more than ever today. Some people dabble in church all their lives, tasting it, but they never take it. I did that 3 years. Thank God I took it. I dabbled in church 3 years. Sat on the pew. Amen. There in the services. Doing everything I could. Just as lost as could be. Faith, I thought I had it. Had a lot of faith in a lot of things, but the most important thing is Jesus Christ. Oh, did I not know him? Yes, I knew him. Yes, they introduced me to him. Yes, they told me who he was. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes Satan gets you thinking, if you're doing enough, that's enough. God will be pleased with it. Until God broke my heart in Romans and understanding what the wages of sin was. And so you can't dabble into it. It is something you have to take. And when you take it by faith, then God says, patiently you will have with that as you walk through these things to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, here's the thing. I learned that, explaining this to my soul years ago. Better sword now than ever. Barbara makes some of the best soup you ever ate. In wintertime, she likes to make it. Put everything in it, you know. Everything in it. Kitchen sink almost. I mean, and I've seen it so many times. And this is the lesson I learned as I began to look at this particular verse here in Hebrews chapter 6. Get down to verse 9. If you take a pot of soup and put it on the stove, or put a pot on the stove, and you put all the ingredients in there, the meat, the vegetables, everything, and she puts everything into it, and you start simmering it. But you know, you just don't do that and then take it off and serve it. Every once in a while, she'll go by there and take a spoon, dip in that pot of soup, and taste it. If it don't taste right, she just keeps simmering it. And after a while, she'll go back and put a little more, and she'll take it and taste it. And after a while, it gets just right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Tasting that soup ain't like when it's right, getting a bowl and eat it. And that's the thing about this thing of tasting Christ. Try him out. Maybe it'll work. Then all of a sudden, that's partaking. Did you know the word partaking means going along with the Holy Spirit? That's all. 3 years, I went along with it. I didn't realize I was lost, but I convinced myself I was not. I could see so many people who said they were saying no and going to heaven won't live as good as I was. By the way, that's what the world can do. It'll pick somebody a lot worse than anybody in the church to try to pattern him. If he's going to get there, I'm going to get there. And I found out one day when I heard the message, and God broke, and you heard my testimony about Romans 10, 9, 10, John 1, 12, and all those verses that God put together for my heart, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, to see how God suddenly brought to my attention there was more to it than just being in the church. More to it than just that. Just dabbling in the church with their lives, tasting it from here to here. Oh, yes. You believe God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, is that right? But you notice if people say that, if you asked a few questions, you can tell whether they're really believing him right or not. I've told you about some of those questions. You believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. I received Jesus Christ when I was a little boy back years ago. Oh, is that right? Sure did. I got out of church. Well, that's all right. We didn't understand that. But let me ask you this. Do you believe by a chance that if you die today, you go to heaven? It used to be, well, I don't know about that yet. Now, now they hear you now, they know they're going. My question next is, you heard me say, let me ask you, do you believe Jesus Christ the only way you want to get to heaven? Most of the time, if they're not truly born again, they'll say, well, I don't know about that now. And that bothers me because if I don't have the right way, I'm going to be looking. I believe God in his word. If Jesus Christ is not the right way, God, please show me who he is. Because I believe him and I know this is his right word. So what I'm saying to you, for one to trifle with God's grace is to insult God. To reject Jesus Christ. And hear me, ladies and gentlemen. At this particular time, this is a person who comes to the place that he commits what is known as the unpardonable sin. In 1 John 5, verse 16, he said, there is a sin unto death. If you see in 1 John 5:17, he said, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. I believe that. Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death. Amen? Go look at it if you don't believe it. The wages of sin is death. Death comes because of sin, the final act of a person's life. To reject Jesus Christ, God's Son here, would be to commit the unpardonable sin, and that's the only sin. That's the sin who says, I don't believe that he's who he is, and I won't accept him by a Savior. I'll go there a different way. To do that would end up in hell rather than heaven. Now, let me tell you why. If it was not, if a person could do that here and get by with it, then, ladies and gentlemen, one might accept him after they die. And that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Either it's right here, or if not, let's not worry about it. We'll just all wait, we'll die and accept it. You can't do that. Scripture declares that's not even what it's going to be. So therefore, if that sin of rejection, he said to the person, I don't know when the unpardonable sin comes. I know this, though, the person, according to the Scriptures, comes to that place, there's no hope for that individual. That's what God tells us. He warns us as human race, there comes a time he won't deal with us anymore. His grace won't strive with us anymore because his time is ending one of these days, dealing with us in grace. And that's when we have this great thing to tell the world about Jesus Christ. You see, the summary of sin is simply this. Sin is an act. It's the violation of the revealed will of God. Sin is the state we're in. It's the absence of righteousness. And sin is the nature that we're in, which God says in Romans that it's enmity with and against God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it must be refreshing in this age and time, and probably any age and time. It must be refreshing to God for someone to take him just at his word. Lord, I don't need nothing else. What you said, show me, and I will do my best to believe that to the best of my heart. Take him at face value. Without insisting on signs and wonders and all kinds of proof, the fact that Jesus Christ came is proof enough. And died that he offers eternal life to you and I. It's proof enough. God helps our unbelief by confirming his word with an oath. In Hebrews 6, verse 18, he says it's impossible for God to lie. In Titus 1, verse 2, it says God cannot lie. And you can be sure that he says about what he's done, our hope. Such hope is the anchor of the soul. It's both sure and it's steadfast. Look in verse 19 of chapter 6 and you see that. He comes through and he says this. Look in verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater oath for confirmation is to them an end of strife. When you have the confidence, it's end of strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto his heirs or the heirs a promise. And that's the promise of the Word of God about life. He shows the immutability of his counsel firm by its oath. In other words, that by two immutable things. What are those immutable things? His promises that he keeps and his vows that he makes. God will not break his promises and God will not break his vows. And he said, by these two immutable things in which it was possible, which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. What is that? A strong encouragement about what he said, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That is simply saying he's not just dabbing with it. He's giving his all to it for the glory of God. He said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Notice, sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest for us at the order of Melchizedek. In other words, it's our sure hope of the soul that is in the within the veil. That hope which Jesus Christ gives to us is anchored in behind the veil, not here on this earth in the tabernacle temple, they're not around, but in heaven itself. It's anchored in my soul. It's anchored there, and Jesus is the anchor at both ends. Word of God. I can't get it any better than that. And so such hope is anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So I look at this as he gives an anchor that has to do with water and ship. I see that the life is the sea, soul is the ship, hope is the anchor, and Christ is the hidden rock within the veil that the anchor is hooked to. and he lives in our heart. Now, let me give you these four things quick, and they'll go fast, believe me. Number one is this. I'm talking about leading up to verse 9 now, back over in Hebrews chapter 6. Here he's telling us that there's some better things. And he names a lot of them. Number one, the Christian life is a better way of life than the Old Testament system. The word better is used some 12 times in the book of Hebrews. Things are not just better when God is in the middle of them. I'm going to give these to you. Go read them later. I'm going to read them out. I see my clock's one moving on. It's better to trust him. Things are just better when God is in the middle. I will read that to you. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's what 19 and 20 says. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're his. He's bought them and paid for them. You're not partaking of something. You have taken, you have received, you've asked Christ to come into your heart, and you meant that. And so when you use your faith, God steadfast you in him. And now he's saying, just be patient, be patient, be patient. And you see that all in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, he's constantly saying, be patient with these things that's coming on. He's going to bring these things about. So here, things are better than with God in the middle of them. Hebrews chapter 6, if you look again in verse 9, he said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. You have better things. We are persuaded better things of you. We're not persuaded of those who think, who are dabbling in something, and suddenly they get on a religious trip, and a few days they go by, a few months they go by, maybe a year or two they go by, and then their patience runs out because they think God is nothing else but a liar, because he's not done what they thought he should do. God tells his people, listen, I'm with you wherever you're at, what you go through, and be patient. I'm working it out for your glory, and I can prove that over and over in the Scriptures. It's better to trust the Lord than put confidence in man. It's better to trust the Lord than put confidence in princes. Psalms 118, verse 8 and 9. We have better things in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in verse 9. We have a better hope, Hebrews 7, verse 19. We have a better testament, Hebrews 7, verse 22. We have a better covenant, Hebrews 8, verse 26. It's established upon better promises. We have a better sacrifice, Hebrews 9, 23. We have a better substance, Hebrews 10, 34. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, just as real and more real than what we see in the Old Testament. Because you can see the blood of bulls and goats been slain, but it can never take away sin. How do we know that? The Old Testament saints know it? No. But God said in the New Testament, in Hebrews, this same book to those people, that blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. That's the reason Jesus Christ came. It's a better sacrifice. It's a better substance. It's a better country, Hebrews 11, 16. It's a better resurrection, Hebrews 11, 35. In other words, Paul is saying to these Hebrew Christians, which benefits us, that it is a better life. The Christian life is better than the devil's way anytime, any place, anywhere. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The word better, it simply means a superior quality or the excellent of something. So it's a better way. Number two, the Christian life is a better quality of life. It's a better quantity and quality of life. It is eternal life. It's the nature of God. It's God's life, John 3:16. You know that by heart. We find also in 2 Peter 1:4, you know that by heart. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says we're partakers of the divine life of God, or divine nature of God in that day. He gives us that divine nature. And that nature is the new creation that's going into the glorified body one day. In John 10:10, Jesus says it's abundant life, overflowing, no shortage of anything. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it's a gratifying life. God gave that to me after I got saved. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And then in verse 20, it says also, it supplies your need. And the singular, it didn't just say needs. God said, I'll supply your need. Every time I have a need, he can supply it. He can supply it. He didn't tell me, give me all my needs at one time. He said, I'll supply your need. You need that, son, I'll give it. You need that, son, I'll give it. You need that, son, I'll give it. Just be patient. And your need, individual needs, he supplies those needs down through the years. Sometimes he'll try our patience if we really trust in him to prove to us we are. He knows our heart already. Prove to us if we'll stand true to what he has to say at that time. So the Christian life is a better way of life. It's a better quantity of life. Number three, the Christian life is a better view of life. Look in verse 19, if you will. I read a few minutes ago, Hebrews chapter 6. He said, wherefore, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. This hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He's the blessed hope. What is that? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sure, it's confidence, it's expectation of better things. It's like an anchor to the soul. In Hebrews 6:19, he said it's stabilizing. It is literally settling you. That anchor is settling you down. The storms are raging, but that anchor settles you down because you know who you're connected to. That anchor gives you not only stronger faith because you know his substance of things hoped for, everything's not seen. Every promise God's going to give to us. That anchor also, ladies and gentlemen, shows us that God helps us with patience. You know what Romans 5 talks about? Patience comes through how? Tribulations. Remember that? Isn't that an amazing thing? This God who's so great said, I'm going to give you patience through tribulation. Now, I don't like that, and I know you don't either. But I would like the patience when they come, don't you? I like the end of the results when they come. And that's what the promise of this book does for you and I. So it stabilizes, it settles us in time. That is, this anchor would set us in the storm. What is a storm? Anything you and I face. It doesn't matter what it is that we face. There's nothing we face that Jesus Christ hadn't already faced. And he said, I'll give you my peace. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If he could give us the peace that he had when he was on Calvary, when he was treated by men, when he could have zapped them into hell just by speaking, even thinking, and he tolerated all that went on before he went to Calvary, and he died, if he could have the peace that he could say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do, and he says, that's my peace, and I give it to you, God will give us a peace if we wait patient with him and see it work out. When our hearts hurt, he'll give that peace. When our heart's broken, God, no one loves us anymore than God loves us. Don't you know God understands our broken heart? You say, well, how can he? He's never been. Oh, but his son has. His son knows what it is to have a broken heart. His son knows who to go before the city that he loved so much and see the people in their backward condition, that as he went to present himself who he was, that he wept over the city. He wept when others cried, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, put palm leaves on his path. And while they were doing this thing, looked like going to make him king, he weeps over the city because he understands. They don't understand what they're doing. And within a few hours, they nailed him to a cross, or the Romans do, and it was because of the persuasion. So the Christian life is a better way of life, it's a better quality of life, and it's a better view of life. And the fourth thing, the Christian life, ladies, brings better companions life in this world. That's when I talk about young folks. Young folks, listen, when it comes to someone to pal around with and the character is not what it should be, pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them. But I'll tell you, companions should be called out when it comes to see people doing, thinking, and saying those things that are wrong. If you look with me in Psalms 119, verse 63, you find this is what God said. The psalmist said, I am a companion of them that fear thee. That's who trust thee, right? I'm in a companion. My companion is those who would trust the Lord. That's the first criteria. If they don't believe in God, don't believe in Christ, then you can be friendly, but not as a companion, not as one to pal around with. Then notice he said in 63, he said, I am a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Of those who keep his word, his teaching in their heart to practice it. That's who you need to begin to look for. Companionship, friendship, those things that you do and can be compatible with in people's lives. You become more conscious and careful about your company that you keep when God's precepts are being what they should in our heart. Everything is better when God is in it. The better quality, better quantity. It's abundant, flowing, gratifying life. It's a life of peace and promises and power, though we find ourselves disturbed many times. And the Bible talks about a lot of things that harasses us in this life when we try to live for God. And God said, just be patient with that. Be patient with it. Be patient. There's two elements. You trust me, you grasp me by faith. And you also trust time, because in time, or trust me for time, because in time I'm working it out, and I'll give you patience to see. And I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us here, what we may go through in this life, won't be long, we'll be on the other side. And when we look back, we're going to say, man alive, I wish I could saw then what I see now. I'm talking about when we get to heaven. We were in heaven right now and see, thank God, in the working. He let us see the pattern, the things we could not see, even when faith was clouded at times. We didn't know exactly what God was doing, but we knew who he was. And we trusted him instead of trusting man. We trusted him instead of trusting the government. And God will show us exactly what it's like. We'll say, man, if I only knew that when I was on earth, it would have made sense. And he said, listen, and may I speak? It may be out of turn for this. That's all right. God might say, but if I had to let you seen it, you might not have trusted me. He said, that's in his speaking now. It just seemed like God said sometimes, if you had it, see, I know you better, and I know God knows me better than I know myself. And I tell you this, he's going to do what is right to make it right for you and I. He's a great God. Amen. He's a great God. Life of peace and patience and promises. Life of hope. It's a blessed hope. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Until then, we have an anchor in him. Because we are true children of God in Jesus Christ. We first love the Lord and second love each other. And 1 John is full of that. And John is very forceful. If we don't love each other, then it's a good sign you don't love the Lord. I'm not talking about the love we have among ourselves as God's children is a little different love than the world. We have to love the world and go to get to them for the fact of trying to win them to the Lord. But he teaches us that love for the Lord will automatically bring a love for each other in the family of God. A good way to test ourselves at that. And I ask the question, who would want to forsake the Christian life for what the world has to offer? And I'll read to you again what Paul said, or what the writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. And I say to you again as I started off, if the Christian life is better than God's old covenant, if it's better than even what God did for Adam and Eve in killing the lamb and clothing them with that skin and shedding blood to Moses' time, if it's better than the covenant God made with Moses under the Leviticus system and raising a nation up to be an example of the world that they might see God until Jesus Christ came, if Jesus Christ is better than everything God did in the Old Testament, then he's better than any other religious system that's done anything in the world since time of creation. He's the answer. And all other so-called answers are wrong. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I say to you again, who would want to forsake the Christian life when it's better than anything else the world has to offer? And Paul said again, now the just shall live by faith in verse 38. But if any man draw back, Paul said, my soul, and I say Paul because I believe he wrote this, since no one can tell us who wrote it, it certainly seemed to be Pauline. He said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If a man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in that individual. But we, he's part of the Jewish nation, but it's setting forth, we that have believed the record that God has given us of his son, whether it be the Jew or the Gentile, he said, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. But he says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Do you believe that? I do. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. There's where God bears witness with confidence to your heart on doctrine that where Satan sometimes will try to deceive us, and he gives us assurance. As long as you don't play or dabble in religion and think God will be pleased with it. The thing that bothers a good Christian today, especially a soul winner, you see so many people who dabble in religion because grandma and grandma did, or because something happened, or because they're going through a tough time, or because there's trouble somewhere or another, and they think, someone said, well, you know, Jesus answered, and they say, well, I'll see. You don't never try him. You have to take him. Try and don't do a thing. You have to take him. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father in heaven, I thank you again for the night, Lord, to know that Jesus Christ is the best way, and the Christian life is the better life with all the problems that it has this side of eternity. Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you for the privilege to be able to study it through the years. I thank you for everything in my records of study that I've studied. I've had things wedged down the road as you continue studying with an open mind by faith and waiting with patience. And yet when you wait, you're not just doing nothing. You're occupied to try to find answers. You prayerfully approach it. You lay things out. You look at the pros and cons. You look at what God says in other places and ask, does this contradict? Does this contradict? Because God doesn't contradict in his word. And Lord, would patience and faith working together in our hearts, God will give us the assurance. It may not please anyone else. It may not let anyone else see it. But it gives us the assurance that at least we approached it biblically. We hadn't approached it denomination-wise. We hadn't approached it, Lord, through some system in the world. We hadn't approached it through some college somewhere or another that we've had down through the years. We approached it to the throne of grace. And we try to look at Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture according to 1 Corinthians 2. And Father, when we do that, we see there's a time element and there's a faith element. In the faith element, there is that which we grasp by faith. In the time element, there is that which we grasp, dear Lord, with patience. And then God strengthens our faith as we believe Him. And then our patience that we have, sometimes we didn't even know we had. Sometimes we'll put into something, Lord, that just seemed like there's no answer to it at all. And then God will get us through that because He tests our faithfulness through patience. And in turn, you work it out and you tell us to be sure of the fact to trust You in all things. You're going to do what You said You'd do. Lord, You hadn't come back for the churches yet, and people mock and say, He's not going to come back. Dear Father, the fact that You promised that You'd come back, we find in Peter, You are coming back. And therefore, if You don't come today, give us patience. We'll wait till tomorrow. If You don't come tomorrow, we'll wait till next month. We'll wait until we die to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Because You promised to come back, we believe that. It's fact. It's anchored in our soul. And we look for You every day. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake we ask it. Amen.